to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church.
And I'm Doug McBurney. Here it's Monday, Bob.
Monday.
Yes.
And, hey, Doug, this week, the big thing happening this week is the King James Only debate.
That's
debate
right.
is coming up this week. I can't wait. It starts November 2nd at noon, at high noon.
Yes.
Online at theologyonline.com. I can't wait.
Are you aware of the date today, Bob?
Today it's November.
November
1st, right?
November 2nd, and it's 3 o'clock.
Today's the day of the debate.
It's 3 o'clock.
Oh, good thing it's not just me. It's Will Duffy and Bob Enyart.
Ah, there you go.
Versus Will Kinney, expert on the King James Only.
Then look at this, Bob. It's up there.
It will. Boy.
It's there.
Will must. Thank you, Will Duffy.
That Will's on top of things. It's up there.
Good thing we've got a team here.
Yes.
Doug, this debate, this is a stunning presentation of this debate.
There's a lot of stuff here that I never knew.
You know, we have still three teenage boys being homeschooled.
I'm aware of that.
When they're not playing hockey, they're being homeschooled.
Right.
They all said they're going to read the debate. So far, the 16-year-old has read Will Kinney's opening post.
Yeah.
He's the King James Only guy.
Right.
And he's halfway through our post, me and Will Duffy.
Oh.
And my son, Dominic, that's Michael. Dominic is, how old is Dominic?
He's 14.
14, thank you, Doug. And he is about a halfway through Will Kinney's debate. And I was proud of them because, you know, they don't they like Will, right? Will's a hockey player.
Oh, yeah.
Hockey coach, mm-hmm. referee. They don't, a trainer. They didn't just skip to Will's side, you know?
No.
They're reading the opposition, which is so great.
That's good. Now, I have to confess that I read your post. But I have not yet had an opportunity to read Mr. Kinney's, but I will.
And I've read a good chunk of his. We did put, Will and I posted at noon, and Will has read Will Kinney's post.
Yes.
And I've read a chunk of it so far.
Well, I looked at it enough to, I can say that Mr. Kinney has done a good job of pointing out some fairly lousy translations in
various
modern translations.
Of various.
Yeah, a lot of them are pretty ham-fisted and bad.
Well, and we'll look at all those.
Yeah, and that's nice that he pointed out a lot of the weak translations.
Yeah.
But I want to get to your post because, well, first, before we, well, the very first line,
okay?
The very first line, the first thing you do, you and Will, you caution the King James Only people about idolatry.
Well,
right there in the first sentence.
No, we don't say that.
You do.
Oh, we do?
The first sentence is, "What God permits, let not man forbid, lest he make an idol," which that's right out of the Bible.
What God, not really, but.
Well, it's a paraphrase.
What God permits, let not man forbid. Yep. Lest he make an idol. And that's what would happen, right?
Well, yeah.
If God said it's okay for you to do X, Y, Z.
Yeah.
Like Bill O'Reilly, he said, no one has a right to marry. It's the government grants you a privilege.
Is that what O'Reilly said?
He's a lunatic.
Well, he's an expert on Jesus. He's the expert.
He's a lunatic.
As he has asserted.
But, so let's say that some government said, we're going to abolish marriage.
Right.
You can't get married.
Mm.
So what God permits, marriage, let not man forbid, lest he make an idol.
Right.
So they would be putting themselves higher than God.
Yes, they would.
Because they're forbidding what God permits.
Yes.
So you don't forbid what God permits, lest you make an idol.
Yes. So the very first line, I realized Bob and Will are not going to pull any punches in this debate.
Well,
it's going to be a serious.
Yeah.
You're going to take on all the issues, and you do, and you ask 12 questions.
Yeah.
I had a chance to read the whole thing, and the pictures are phenomenal. It reminded me that you guys went to England.
Yeah.
England itself.
The photos are stunning.
The photos are from the Bodleian Library and various translations.
At Oxford.
The effort, can you just describe for me and the audience the effort that you and Will have put into this research? It's tremendous.
The King James Only movement goes back decades,
yeah.
and their authors have spent their lives, their careers, researching and writing and defending. And Will Kinney has spent many years. So they're experts. Will and I have spent the last 2.5 months in our spare time preparing for the debate, but we wanted to take it seriously so that typically when we do a battle royale on theologyonline.com, which is one of the world's neatest theology forums, millions of posts.
It's the premier theology forum on the web.
Millions of posts, and it was started by elders of Denver Bible Church.
That's right.
Still run by them.
Yep.
And so typically 100,000 people or more will view these debates. So we don't want them to waste their time. So to prepare for this King James only debate, we've corresponded and spoken repeatedly and at length with some of the world's leading experts on the translation of the King James Bible. That includes Ward Allen and New Zealand's David Norton. So, Doug, many King James only advocates themselves, they use a Cambridge edition of the King James Bible.
Yeah.
Because that's one of the universities that translated the King James.
That's right.
So early this century, when Cambridge wanted to publish a new edition of the King James that went back to the 1611, that was more faithful to the what the translators wanted, they reached out to Dr. David Norton in New Zealand, and they asked him to produce the text for them to print, publish. So he's
that qualifies him as an expert.
Yeah, and so in our discussions with Dr. Norton, we asked him who is to list the world's leading experts regarding the King James translation, and we knew that he's at the top of the list.
Well, apparently, if Cambridge is asking you for advice, you got to be at the top of your field.
For the text.
Yeah.
But he put at the top of his list Dr. Ward Allen, who's professor emeritus from Alabama's Auburn University, and we've have a wonderful relationship now, correspondence, phone calls, extended phone calls with Ward Allen. Also in preparation, as you know, and the audience knows, we traveled to Oxford in the United Kingdom to gain access to what is a national treasure in England, the 1602 Bishop's Bible.
Yeah.
So, and that precedes the King James, right? That's 1611.
Yes.
This is 1602.
So I had no idea that there was a Bishop's Bible. I've never looked into this. Okay?
Yeah.
I'm like the average guy.
Well, right.
I don't know.
And of course, you could research Old English Bibles and you'd see the Bishop's Bible.
Yeah.
But the King James only movement, as far as Will and I could tell over the last decades hearing from King James only people, they don't know about the role of the Bishop's Bible in the translation of the King James. Now, you've read our opening post. What is the role of the Bishop's Bible?
Well, it's very significant that the translators had a list of rules that they were to follow.
Yeah.
And the very first one insists that the Bishop's Bible be followed as closely as possible.
As closely as possible.
Which tells you right there this is a revision of an existing English translation, which is fine. It's
yeah,
good.
That's fine. It's and the translators stated that themselves, that they were not making a new translation.
Yes, it's written in the rule.
That they were revising an existing translation
and
from the Anglican Catholic Church.
And you have pictures on the post of their actual handwriting stating such.
Yeah, the note, the handwritten, because this was back in the early 1600s.
Almost everything was handwritten.
So they didn't
use
typewriters back then. So they hand wrote.
Yeah.
And there was a printing press, but when you're creating it, you're writing by hand.
Yeah.
And so they hand wrote their rules. Initially, they had 14 rules. The first rule was that the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the originals will permit.
And that's handwritten right there.
And that's
back
the first
in
1604. Because it took them 7 years.
Oh, yes, that's right.
So each of the translators were given a Bishop's Bible, 1602 Bishop's Bible, unbound, as we describe in our post, so that, you know, the pages would lay flat.
Right.
And then they could write in the margins. And here we provide photos throughout our whole post.
Yeah, they're pretty amazing.
There's a photo from the rare reading room there in Oxford of Will Duffy reading, studying the Bishop's Bible.
That's a big Bible. That's almost as big as the Bible Bill Clinton used to be pictured when he walked into a church. He'd carry a Bible almost that large.
Right, and the media knew he was a hypocrite.
Yeah.
So that they never criticized him for it.
They were okay with that.
Yeah. The media only likes a bad Christian. If you're a bad Christian, the media loves you.
You're a good. The only good Christian is a bad Christian.
Right.
Right. That is a beautiful book, though, that Will is sitting there in front of.
Right, 400-year-old.
With all the notes handwritten in there.
413, and you could see even in that picture, although we've taken thousands of photographs, close-up, high-resolution, of the notes of the translators. Mm. In case it comes up during the debate, any particular verse, we didn't know which verse we'd be discussing.
Right.
So this particular resource, we took literally thousands of photographs. Including of every chapter from Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation.
Wow.
And, Doug, if you notice, the translators, they really didn't have a lot of room to do their writing.
Yeah, you're looking at that
book. I mean,
book.
They're squeezing their writing on the right and left margins.
Right.
And interlinear, the tiny space between the lines of text, they're writing so tiny in there. So what does that tell you? Was their intention and their instructions, their charter, was their intention to create a new translation, in which case you'd start with clean sheets of paper?
Right.
You'd write on loose leaf, clean sheets of paper.
Mm-hmm.
Or was their charter and their determination to revise the Bishop's Bible?
Well, obviously the latter. Because they wrote it with their own hands.
Yeah, you could see their handwriting.
Yeah.
And we have posted quite a few verses out of the 1602 Bishop's Bible where the King James translators crossed out words.
Yes, I'm looking at that right now.
And they wrote in the margins or interlinear, and they changed this word to this, changed that word, just omit this word altogether.
Yeah.
And so just a little bit more first about the background of the effort.
Yes.
Will Duffy went to Scotland to research the family background of King James. He spent 2 weeks there this summer. And I went on one of my research trips and took a stop to view an original 1611 King James. And we've read dozens of peer-reviewed papers, books, popular books, articles, and web articles, Will Kinney's website, to prepare. Mm. So that's what we've done to prepare.
Wow. So how many man-hours did that involve?
Yeah, hundreds.
Hundreds of man-hours.
Hundreds of man-hours.
Wow.
Between not only Will Duffy and I, but we asked people, friends, to help. And we've got friends around the country who have helped. They've read books on the topic and written summaries for us, pointing us to highlights, and people have researched. And it's wonderful. We've done this with all our debates.
And I know that you put together a wish list on either Amazon or one of those.
That's right. We wanted about a dozen books, and they were expensive.
Some of them are very expensive.
And our listeners purchased all of those books.
Wow, that's
and they've been incredibly helpful.
But you had to pay for your own ticket to England, and that's not cheap.
Well, the trip to Oxford, I did mention on our website if anybody wanted help subsidize that.
Yeah.
But I wrote that. I know that's pretty hard to do because it sounds like a vacation, right?
Well,
you're going to England.
Except you got the pictures of the Bishop's Bible. You're obviously working hard.
The fruit of that trip,
of
that labor, is just, I think it's going to be a priceless resource for decades to come if the Lord tarries. And it was an expensive trip, and I don't blame anyone for not chipping in.
No.
But
now that the finished product is here, people can judge it.
Well,
and if they judge it that it's valuable.
Hopefully they could help subsidize that.
Because it seems to me you've got about $3,400 in hard costs, and then the man
receipts.
Hours in the hundreds. So
Yeah.
If somebody wanted to look at it and judge the value of
help.
It, and then send what they judge
only if you think
great.
The debate is stupendous.
Well, I look at this.
If you think it's just so-so, please don't donate.
Right.
Because we wouldn't deserve it.
That would be good. But I like to look at these projects that we often get involved in, And the first question I ask is, how can this help advance our cause?
Right.
Because that's really the most important.
So hundreds of churches have split over King James only.
Yes.
It's a very deep division. And, you know, the love of the Lord is deep and wide.
Yeah, amen.
Well, so is the King James only division.
Well, yeah, that's true.
It's deep and wide. In fact, one of my brothers in church yesterday, Denver Bible Church, Sunday morning.
Yeah.
A previous church he attended split over King James only.
Wow.
And that's just anecdotal, but it's an extremely painful issue. We have at American Right to Life, we have an article, What the Bible Says About Abortion, and it quotes from the New King James. There are Christians who won't read it because it quotes from the devil's Bible.
Yeah, that's too bad. Yeah. Oh, the devil's Bible. Speaking of that, by the way.
Yeah.
The picture you have of the Wicked Bible, where it's also known as the Clinton translation.
This is the 1631 King James.
Now, this was a version of the King James Bible.
Yeah, by the King's printer, Robert Barker, in London.
And it says, thou shalt.
And he got fined, I mean, severely.
I'm surprised he wasn't drawn and quartered.
He spent most of his career broke. He should have been wealthy. I mean, he's the printer to the king.
Yeah, you would think.
And he's apparently started committing crimes, maybe because he's broke, would get arrested, thrown in jail, spent a lot of it. He ended up dying in jail.
Oh, wow.
Robert Barker, the guy who printed the King James.
Huh.
But anyway.
Well, now, so that the, by the way, the translation of the commandment says, thou shalt commit adultery. That's why we call it the Clinton translation.
That's why it's the Clinton.
In modern parlance.
It's the Clinton translation.
That's obviously.
He actually said something like that regarding Jennifer Flowers, something like that.
Yeah, it was close to that. It was a paraphrase, but it was close.
Like under oath, something like that.
Yeah. Now, but so that this error is obviously an error of the printer, right?
Yes.
Now, something else I did not know, being just the average guy, I did not know that the King James only movement holds to the position that the translators were inspired, but the printers were not.
But not the printers.
So there could have been errors.
Now, the reason that they didn't want to adopt that position, but they were forced to as their movement evolved.
Yeah.
Because there are so many copies, and online you could get scans of the original 1611, of the second 1611 edition, because there were two 1611s, and they were dramatically different in hundreds of places.
Right.
So there were two editions of the King James in 1611. Then there's the 1613, then the 1616, 1619. There's so many. And it turns out when you just compare them, they're dramatic changes. Not only spelling changes, not only typos, but dramatic changes where God, God's name, God's instructions, God's commandments, all these things are in flux and changing. And so they could no longer say that the King James, every edition of it was perfect.
Okay.
So they said, well, any errors that they found originally in the King James were the fault of the printer.
Okay.
You know, the guy did end up in jail.
Yeah, it was rough for him.
But the translators were inspired.
But I mean, if you're holding the position that God inspired the translators, why would God not have inspired the printers too to make sure if he was providing an inerrant copy or translation of his word?
Well,
it seems an easy thing for God to make sure that the printer doesn't make any mistakes. You could do that.
Well, think of it this way. The translator's work would be read by who?
Well, the translator
only the
and
printers.
The printer, yeah.
Only the printers. The printer's work would be read by millions.
By everyone. Well, so which is more important?
So so their claim is that God wanted to give the world his perfect word.
Right.
So he inspired the translators, who nobody read the translator stuff except for the printers.
That's true.
But he didn't inspire the printer, who the whole world would read the printer's work.
Well, very good point. So, but you really, the handwritten notes, that and the pictures are phenomenal, by the way, where you actually compare obvious errors made not by the printers, but by the translators.
The translators.
There are obvious errors that they made written with their own hands.
Because in this 1602 Bishop's Bible, which the Bishop's Bible was the pulpit Bible for the Catholics in England, the Anglican Catholic Church.
Okay.
So St. James, he didn't like the Geneva Bible, which was the Bible of the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s.
Yeah.
The Protestants of the 1500s, they preferred the Geneva Bible. And the King James, being Catholic and being a monarch, he especially didn't like the notes in the Geneva Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because the notes were not favorable to the King of England.
As you can well imagine.
Yeah. So that's a primary motivation for him saying, we need a new Bible.
Huh.
And so they got together six teams or six companies, two at Oxford, two at Cambridge, two at Westminster Abbey, and about 40 scholars. And they distributed these 40 copies of the Bishop's Bible, unbound, so they could write in the margins.
Yeah.
And the translators then spent 7 years at this
wow.
project. And the Bishop's Bible has thousands of their handwritten notes, thousands.
Yeah.
It went through multiple stages. You could see the multiple stages of the translation process as laid out in the rules. There are 14 rules.
Right.
There's different stages. The individuals would work in the companies would get together, and so on, toward eventually producing in London a final copy for the printer.
Right.
As you're looking at 7 years' worth of the translator's annotations in the Bishop's Bible, you see how they would revise the text. We have one graphic here where it shows how many verses? Seven verses?
Yes.
Out of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. And these seven verses are identical from the 1602 bishops to the 1611 King James,
mm.
except for three words.
That's right.
Which were struck out, crossed out, and in interlinear notation, changed.
Yeah, and there you can see.
So Aaron lifted up his hand over the people. They crossed out the word over, and they wrote towards the people.
Yeah.
Because they're looking at the Hebrew, and they're looking also at other translations. And they said the word towards is a better translation to communicate to English language readers what's going on.
Right.
So he didn't lift up his hand over the people. His hand wasn't big enough.
Right.
So he lifted up his hand towards the people. Mm. And so when you read the 1611, it's identical to the Bishop's Bible, 1602, except the word over was changed to towards.
Right, right.
And so there's three examples of that here in these verses, and we show them side by side.
Mm. Very. And, you know, this brings up another issue that I wasn't aware of, at the time of the translation, that because they're crossing out these words, a lot of people were very offended by that at the time, and they accused the translators of corrupting the Word of God.
Well, that's right. In fact, the identical accusations leveled by the King James only camp against today's modern Bible translators were leveled by their predecessors 400 years ago against the King James
right.
and against the King James translation and against the translators. You know, how dare you
right.
set yourself up as a judge of God's word?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you to sit in judgment of God's word? How dare you deny God's word? How dare you change God's word? They changed God's word in thousands of places.
Well, you can actually see it, yeah. I encourage people, go to theologyonline.com and click the large
graphic
and go through the pictures.
King James
because
only. The pictures are astounding.
It's undeniable.
And Doug, we're bringing to the world a significant part of the history of the English language.
Yes.
And of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, a significant part. And it's a part of the history that the King James Only camp has been either completely unaware of. Even their authors who've researched for decades.
Yeah.
I mean, this all has been in scholarly material. So why have they not known about this? Or have they known about it and decided not to let their readers know about it?
Well,
I think it's
quite possible that no one has ever pulled it all together in one place and put it in
not the way we're doing.
Not this way.
But scholars have done brilliant work.
Right, but those
Ward
are
Allen,
books
David
and
Norton,
libraries.
And others.
This is going to be online
right.
for everyone
right.
in one place.
And so, like in Luke 2:13,
yeah.
suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly soldiers. Now, that doesn't sound quite right to our ears.
That's the Bishop's Bible
from 1602. So the translators crossed out heavenly soldiers, and they wrote in the margin, the heavenly army.
Heavenly army.
But that doesn't sound quite right either. So later, in a later translation stage, they crossed out their own translation army, and they revised it to host.
That's,
the heavenly host.
And that rings in my ear. That's
yeah.
how that's how the Bible.
And that's a very good translation of the Greek because it does have a military sense,
right.
but it's also used of stars in the heavens.
Right.
The heavenly host. So the angel with a heavenly host praising God.
Yeah.
So that shows how it works, how the process, how the translators work.
Yeah.
And then we show the 1611 and sure enough it's the heavenly host.
There it is. Very fascinating. Very
yeah.
fascinating.
But then you get down to verses that the King James only camp that they admit were errors. Like, for example, we show photographs. Deuteronomy 26:1.
Ah, yes.
A pretty serious error. God is crossed out. God is omitted.
That's not good.
In the 1611, they left out God. It says, the Lord giveth thee. But it doesn't say the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Yeah.
Well, the Bishop's Bible was accurate to the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. It said the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, the translators, for whatever confusion,
yeah.
they crossed out thy God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if a New King James translator crossed out thy God, Gail Ripplinger and Peter Ruckman and D.A. Waite and Will Kinney.
Be all over them.
They would.
Forget about it.
They would go ballistic. They'd
right.
be in the stratosphere.
Yeah.
Accusing them of sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To cross out thy God and to imply that the Lord is not God.
That's.
This was just a mistake.
It's just a mistake.
It's just a mistake.
And there it is.
I'm sure God did not get angry at the translators of this King James.
No.
1611.
I don't think so.
So the 1611 makes that mistake. It omits God.
The Lord thy God, yeah.
In Deuteronomy 26:1. But later, in fact, in 1629, so quite a few of the early editions of the King James
yeah.
omitted God. But in 1629, they realized the error and they restored it.
Mm-hmm.
And so today, if you go to 1769, which is a popular edition,
yeah.
it has the Lord thy God.
There it is.
So the translators crossed out God, not the printer.
Not, oh, yeah, not the printer, by the way.
The printer was faithful to the instructions
right.
given to him. Now, Doug, we show many other examples where the translators made a mistake in their translation. The 1611 copied verbatim what the translators said it should be, and then later editions of the King James and the ones they all use today corrected it.
Yeah.
So this is irrefragable evidence.
A number of them
that,
too, by the way.
The yeah. errors, these errors are admitted by the King James only camp because they've always blamed the printers.
Yeah, right. Well, this is kind of hard to, that argument fails. I'm sorry.
It's hard to blame the printers.
Yeah.
When we see the translators surviving handwritten notes, and not one or two, but thousands of them.
Yeah.
Thousands of them. So we ask Will Kinney, our opponent, if an actual error in the 1611 King James was not made by the printer, but by the translators, does that mean that the King James only position is false?
Wow. Well, you know what neither side failed to do is, Mr. Kinney and you and Will both included the gospel
yes.
in your post, and I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
This will be a worthwhile debate.
Thank you, Doug. And also, this Saturday, Colorado Right to Life at Denver Bible Church, their fall banquet. Be there at noon or 6 p.m. God bless.